of the church. We've looked at the importance of it, as we see in our lesson book. It is a matter of its identity. It is important to identify its laws. And we can compare the origin of various religious organizational structures to what we know that the Bible says, and it becomes quite helpful in our efforts to refute those things that are erroneous. I want to call your attention in our study this morning to just a few things. As you see, the beginning of the Methodist Church, it did not begin in the city of Jerusalem. It did not begin at the appropriate time. It does not recognize simply the New Testament as its standard, and it's called something other than what we read about in the text. We can talk about the Presbyterian Church and find that the same thing is true relative to that. And, of course, I love to talk to those who are Mormons, who claim that they are elders on the basis of an act of humility and so forth, but they won't tell you what their name is. I tell you what, just by kind of an aside, if somebody wants some honor, then let it be from the mouths of somebody else. I think there was a wise man that said something about that, and where did it go? Well, Richard, where are you when I need you? We can talk about the Jehovah's Witness organization and note that it was began by Charles Taze Russell. It began in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The time was about 1884. And, of course, like the Mormon religion, believe in modern-day revelation, and that's not going to do. And we can talk about the Old Testament, that those Old Testament worthies, they desired to be a part of the New Testament church, but they didn't see it, and we commented, James, I believe you introduced this, from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12. They sought to see some of these things, and they did not. And we talked about Daniel chapter 2. Welcome to our study. We're talking about the establishment, the origin of the New Testament church. We discussed Daniel chapter 2 and the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And we noted how that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar not only the dream that he had, but he is explaining to him the meaning of the dream. And if you'll notice in your Bible, in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded can neither enchanter, wise man, or can neither wise man and enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." This expression becomes quite significant as we see it occurring a number of times in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar is told by Daniel that he is the first in a sequence of kingdoms, beginning at verse 37. "Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee to rule over them all." He said, "Thou art the head of gold." You'll notice that the next kingdom that he identifies, he says, is inferior to thee. And a third kingdom of brass. And then at verse 40, a fourth kingdom that shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that crusheth all these shall it break in pieces and crush. He describes the divided nature of this kingdom. But then in the 44th verse, look at your Bible, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 44. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." We talked about the sequence of kings, which you hopefully can see on the board, and we talked about the identity of them from the standpoint of what would occur in verse 45. "Forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar that there is going to be a great stone that's going to break in pieces those who would have inhabited all of these other kingdoms. And this kingdom that would be established in the days of those kings would be established forever. I'm almost reluctant to look up there to see whether it is or isn't there. But as Daniel concludes these things, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. There's not anything that's going to change those things that have been explained to King Nebuchadnezzar that would come to pass in the latter days. Now, Daniel was not the only one that spoke of the latter days. Isaiah was also one that spoke of the latter days. In Isaiah chapter 2, now I can't see my notes. There we go.
There they are.
Isaiah chapter 2. If you need to do something with those, that'll be all right. Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning at verse 2, let's look at our Bibles. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Let's pause there. All nations would be a part of the house of the Lord. All nations. Wasn't that what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 44? As he said that the kingdom that the God of heaven would set up would break in pieces and consume all these and stand forever. Daniel is telling us that the kingdom of God would be composed of those from all nations, whether it be the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, or the Roman Empire. All nations would make up that kingdom. That's what Isaiah is telling us. We also notice that many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." Now that becomes increasingly significant. The word would go forth from Jerusalem. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke the 24th chapter. Luke the 24th chapter. What we're about to read constitutes Luke's account of the instructions that were given to the apostles that we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission. In Luke chapter 24, begin, if you will, please, at verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Let's pause once again. Here we see that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he says to his apostles that all things that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Some have estimated that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that identify who Jesus would be and various characteristics that would identify him. Jesus said that every one of these must be fulfilled. What would happen, John, if one, just one of these prophecies was not fulfilled? What would it say about Jesus of Nazareth?
That all the prophets, without that one, it would be incomplete.
All right, he would not be who he claimed to be, would he? All of these prophecies had to be fulfilled. Not one could be omitted. But noticing that, in verse 45, "Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures." You ever had your mind open, John? You never have? Well, perhaps. Not like what? Pardon me? Yeah, things click. Joey, you ever had your mind open? How about you, Joe? How was your mind open, Joe? You mean you've been studying something before and the light bulb came on, so to speak. Was that a miracle?
Not per se.
But Let me rephrase the question. Was that a miracle? All right. Okay. No, it's not. I'm through with you, Joe. Joey, you said you've had your mind open. Was it a miracle?
No.
No? How come?
God did not supersede the laws of nature. When I had my experience of having my mind open.
All right. All right.
Yes, we didn't have miracles. God did not give miracles to us.
Well, that's true. That's true. Dick, you ever have your mind opened?
Yes, I have.
Yes, through studying and learning, you find out things you didn't know before. And I recall mathematics, Joey. Sometimes I would go down a whole page full of figures and the answer would not be right. And someone could show me where I made an error. And it may be way back up in the figures, but it affects the conclusion that you come to. And when somebody points out the error that you had made in the calculations, you say, aha, I see that now. Now, was that a miracle? No. You just learned something. You've learned something. Now, this text tells us that Jesus opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. Question. When you go through Old Testament prophecies that would identify the Christ, and Jesus in this text with His apostles said, look here, that's what that says. Here's what I did. And look over here, here's what that says. Here's what I did. And He goes through all of them and points out that you, apostles, you've seen these things. You've seen these in me. You lived with me for 3.5 years. You've seen the fulfillment of every one of these. Would that open your mind, Joey? Would it open yours, David? Would that be a miracle? No, it's a learning process. He opened their minds. How did He open their minds? He showed them the application of these Old Testament prophecies, having just stated that all things that were written by Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must come to pass. He showed them that it had come to pass. And then if you'll notice in verse 46, and He said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's Paul's once more. In this verse, He tells them that Christ would be raised from the dead. Is there any point that is made that is relative to that that is prophesied? Was it prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead? Pardon me? In the Psalms, yes. And He's just identified that those things that were written by Moses in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Yes. And as you read further, it tells us that the message of repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all nations. Did the Old Testament prophesy something about that? Where do we read that? In Joel, in Isaiah, in Daniel. And if you'll notice in verse 47, beginning from Jerusalem. How do we know that the beginning place would be the city of Jerusalem? Was there any Old Testament text where a prophet said something about the word going forth from Jerusalem? Who said that, Lynn? Yes, he did. Now, how long before did Isaiah prophesy before Jesus came? 700 and something years. How did he know that? God told him. That's right. Isaiah wrote by prophecy that the word would go forth beginning from Jerusalem. Now back up, if you would please, again to verse 44. In verse 44, he said that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, having identified some of these things relative to the coming of His kingdom, He said, ye are witnesses of these things. What were they witnesses of? The very things He's just identified. Yeah. You're witnesses of these very things. Verse 49. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. Let's pause again. He tells them that I'm going to send forth the promise of my Father. Well, it's important that we know what that was. What is it that is the promise of the Father, and where can we read it? What had been promised of the Father? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit would come upon whom or who? Who would the Holy Spirit come upon? Who did the Father promise would receive the Holy Spirit? All right, John 16 tells us the apostles. I want to back up in this text of John 16 because context. We've hammered that quite a bit lately, haven't we? And we're going to continue to talk about the importance of context. If you'll notice in John chapter 13 through portions of John chapter 17, it's one sitting. One sitting. Now let me illustrate what a sitting is. Let's suppose that we were to start this lesson and we didn't finish it until about 8 o'clock tonight. I see Linda rolling her eye. We started and we didn't finish it until 8 o'clock tonight. Would you then conclude that everything that was said from now to 8 o'clock tonight would have been said in one sitting? Would you consider yourselves as a part of that audience from beginning to end and therefore informed of all of those things in one sitting? Jonathan is grinning. He might get up and go home. But if you stayed from beginning till end, would you say that you had learned these things or you had been taught these things in one sitting? Well, now, if somebody else came in and participated only for an hour, would you say that they've learned all these things in one sitting? Or would that be a different setting? Well, let's say that we planned next Monday night to present about half of that information. Could you say then in that setting that you learned all these things that you had learned today? Well, no, we see that was a different setting. A different setting by virtue of what you were taught. A different setting by virtue of who attended it. You don't always have the same people in every audience, do you? That constitutes a setting. In John chapter 13 through portions of chapter 17, Jesus is discussing some of these things in one setting with His apostles. That's the only people that become His audience. He sits down with the apostles and He tells them these things, chapter 13 through chapter 17, or a portion of chapter 17. Now that becomes important to the context. If Jesus is in the upper room talking with the apostles, is He telling you that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? Who's He telling is going to receive the Holy Spirit if He's sitting with the apostles? The apostles will receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the text. Again, if you'll notice in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, just to establish the point, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and goeth unto God." You read the context. Who's He with? Verse 5. "Then He poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them with the towel," or wipe them with the towel, "wherewith He was girded." Jesus ever washed your feet? Did He? Who was in the audience that received their feet washed? The disciples, specifically the apostles. Well, if you'll notice further in this text, reading on to chapter 14. In chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you." Jesus ever abide with you, Julie? He ever talk with you while He lived with you? No, but He did the apostles, didn't He? He lived among them and they with Him for 3.5 years. And while he was with them, he talked to them. He spoke some things to them. In verse 26, what did he tell them? He said, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." Let me ask you something, David. You ever sit in the audience of Jesus and then forget some of the things that he told you and have to have the Holy Spirit to remind you of things that Jesus taught you while he was with you? You see, there are a lot of contingencies in that statement, aren't there? Number one, Jesus didn't ever teach you personally. You were never in the personal presence of Jesus. And you don't have to remember all things that he said to you because he had never said anything to you, has he? You, Joey? How about you, Joe? Ever said anything to you, Dick? Well, then he's speaking to the apostles. And the apostles would receive the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. Now as you turn over to the 16th chapter, in verse 12, same sitting, it says, "I have yet many things to say unto you." Unto who? Unto the apostles. He said, "But ye cannot bear them now." Who couldn't bear them? The apostles couldn't bear them. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you." Who? The apostles. "He shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you." You who? The apostles. Now look carefully at that. Now just Thursday, had the opportunity for a couple of fellas to walk up in front of Donna's folks' home, and they wanted to talk about a certain book that was characteristic of their particular religion, and I won't call its name, but it was the Book of Mormon, you see. And so as you look at the Book of Mormon, these young fellas were trying to convince me that the Book of Mormon came from God. Now my first question to them, or one of my first questions to them is, "Do you believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet?" "Oh yes, we believe that," they said. Well, we went through the same context that we've gone through with you just now. Now that presents some interesting questions, doesn't it? Either Jesus sent the Holy Spirit unto the apostles to guide them into all truth, or he did not. Do you know of any other conclusion I can come to? Did he or didn't he? Now that's foundational, isn't it? Did he reveal to the apostles all truth, or did he not reveal to them all truth? Now you see the application of that. If he revealed to the apostles all truth, Roy, I'll get you in just a minute. If he revealed to the apostles all truth, what does that say about the message Joseph Smith revealed? It's not truth. Now, if he revealed to the apostles all truth, what does that say about Charles Taze Russell and the message he revealed, as well as that which was written down in studies of Scripture by Judge Rutherford? Not the truth. Now, if somebody comes to your door and they want to claim that either they are a prophet or they are following a prophet, and it's not what you read upon the pages of the New Testament, then Jesus lied when he promised the Holy Spirit unto the apostles to reveal to them all truth. Now, we want to follow that in just a minute. Roy, where are you going with your question?
The question is, they had all truth was going to be told to them.
Right.
But we have all truth now, right?
We do indeed. That's right.
They didn't have this back then,
right? No, they didn't. That's correct. Yeah, that's right. So what you have constitutes the complete revelation of God. What they had was not.
That's how he gave them all truth.
That's right. That's right. So the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could be reminded of the things that Jesus had said, and that further truths that he could not speak to them in verse 12 of that text could be made known to them. Joey?
Verse in Jude, I believe it's verse 3, it says that the faith was once and for all delivered unto the saints.
Well, that's right.
And that verse plays right into what we're saying here, is that all the truth was delivered and documented and written down for mankind, and that's our Bible.
That's right. And there's a passage I'm going to tell you where it is, and I want you to look at it and comment on it in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What does it say? All right. All Scripture, or every Scripture, is inspired of God and is profitable for what? All right. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, if the Scriptures that are revealed are sufficient to make you perfect, complete, everything that God wants you to be, what does that say about some latter-day revelation that didn't come along until the 1800s?
If they're correct, these latter-day revelations, the conclusion you're forced to is that the Holy Spirit failed to deliver.
Well, yeah, they had to fail. If we had to have some latter-day prophet to come and tell us, then what Jesus said to the apostles wasn't true, and what they taught wasn't true, it wasn't complete, and therefore their message failed. Now that's right. Now let's take that point and go right back to the text of Luke chapter 24, right where we were. Luke chapter 24. In verse 49. It says, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. What was that promise? The Holy Spirit would come upon them, bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them, and guide them further into all truth. He said, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. Verse 47 and 48. Now in verse 49 it continues, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit would come upon them, what would they receive? Power. Power. Now let's hold that thought and turn back. Just hold your finger there. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew's account of the Great Commission, the instruction given to the apostles. Matthew's account, chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. We're reading the same thing in the parallel account given by Matthew. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came to them. Who did he come to? The apostles. And it says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Who said that? Old Testament prophet? Joel? Isaiah?
Daniel?
Yes. And all nations. He said, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In verse 19, what instruction did Jesus give unto the apostles? Oh, go teach. Go make disciples. Go teach. You baptize those that you've taught. Another little aside over here, what does that say about baptizing babies? Right, they're not subjects, because you don't teach babies. Those who are capable of understanding are those that you teach. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. Who do you baptize? Those that you've taught. Taught what? The gospel. That brings us to Mark's account. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Let's begin at verse 14. And afterward he was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat. Let's pause again. Who were the 11? The apostles minus one. Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord and had gone out and hanged himself, as they sat at meat. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, unto who? Unto the apostles, go ye, who? The apostles, into all the world, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth, believeth what? The gospel, and is baptized, shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Here again are the instructions that were given to the apostles. Now we can learn what they were to preach. Now can we preach the message they preached? Well, sure we can. But these instructions were given to the apostles. Now look with me if you would please. Here we've got the apostles to go forth from Jerusalem. That's what Luke records. And what were they to preach? They were to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins. We see that in verse 47. In order to do that, they were to wait until the Holy Spirit would come upon them and the Holy Spirit would grant them power and they would begin to preach. And if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the apostles were commissioned to go teach or make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them. Now what I want you to see is that in these passages, there were prophecies regarding the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, His church. It had not been established in times of the Old Testament. Now, by the way, if you begin to talk with someone who is a part of the Mormon religion, there's a little footnote, and I don't recall exactly where. If you want to know, I'll find it, that says that the church was in existence and the date is identified as 147 B.C. Now, get that. The church was in existence in 147 B.C. according to the Book of Mormon. Now I want to know something. How could the church be in existence 147 years before Christ came when we have these Old Testament prophecies that the Word would go forth from Jerusalem during the days of the apostles? It had not yet come forth. The message of repentance and remission of sins had not yet been preached. But yet the Book of Mormon says the church was in existence 147 years before Christ came. Now you'll think I'm picking on somebody, but that's not the point. The point is, there are those who teach wrong things, and we need to see that. Now let's look again. The kingdom, or the church, was to be established. The day of Pentecost began in Acts chapter 2, as we can read, concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. In Acts chapter 2, let's simply begin reading at verse 1. We'll just make the observation of the passage and let you come to the conclusion. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Daryl, you want to read some for me, please? Beginning at verse 1. I may stop you from time to time.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.
Hold it right there. Who was all together? The apostles were all together. How do we know that? It does, verse 26. It does indeed. Continue, if you would, please.
Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Let's pause again. What do we learn in these verses? The Holy Spirit came upon whom? Upon the apostles. What did they do when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Dan? All right, how did they speak in other languages? They had not studied these languages. The very text tells us that that's true. It was a miracle. Now, would you consider a miracle something when power had come upon somebody? Well, indeed, wasn't that a part of the Old Testament prophecy? Wasn't that a part of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1? Wasn't that what Jesus said, as we read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 24? To go back to the city and there wait for what? Power. Here they received power. When did they receive power? Let's look back at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, read for me, Daryl, verse 8. All right, when would they receive power? When did the Holy Spirit come upon them? All right, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now you'll notice beginning at verse 5, it says, "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Question: who talked about the message going forth from Jerusalem and all nations flowing into it? Isaiah did, chapter 2, beginning at verse 2 through verse 4. Now, if you'll notice, beginning at verse 14 of this text, some are questioning, what does all this mean? We're hearing men speak in languages that they have not learned. And in verse 13, it says that others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Verse 12 tells us that some were amazed and perplexed. But verse 14, Peter said, now who was Peter? He was an apostle. And Peter said, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. What time was it? About 9 o'clock in the morning. They began their day at 6 o'clock, or about sunrise. So the third hour of the day would be around 9 o'clock in the morning. Most of the time, folks aren't drunk by that early in the morning, are they? Generally? Well, not generally. But in verse 16, but this is that. Now notice he's told them what it is not. Now he's telling them what it is. This is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, in this text we see the Spirit poured forth upon the apostles. In Acts the 10th chapter we can see the Spirit poured forth upon the Gentiles, particularly the household of Cornelius. All flesh, as it were. Now, notice, if you will, when those Jews begin to ask the question, after Peter has pointed out that you have crucified the Son of God. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly, you believe it with all your heart, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Well, Jonathan, what would be the next question out of your mouth? If you had been indicted through irrefutable evidence that you had crucified the one that God had raised from the dead, the Christ, the Lord of glory. What can I do? What can I do to fix this? Now that's a tall order, isn't it? What can I do? What did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. You remember over here where we pointed out that Jesus had told the apostles in Luke chapter 24 at verse 47 that the message of repentance and remission of sins would go forth from Jerusalem. Where are the apostles in Acts chapter 2? Where? They're in the city of Jerusalem. And what are they preaching? The message of remission of sins. That's exactly what Jesus said they would preach. No, he's talking about this period of time identified by the Old Testament prophets as the last days that would begin on this Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. You see. And that's what he had promised the apostles, that the Spirit would come upon them, guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance. Upon this occasion, yes. And upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. And we'll note that that's a very special case to convince the Jews who had become Christians that the Gentiles were now acceptable to receive the gospel.
I guess I'm missing what happened in between the apostles getting the Holy Spirit, the things that took place. It was after Jesus died, right?
Yes, after Jesus died, buried, rose from the dead. Then he promised them another time that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would do so or receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So as yet, the Holy Spirit had not come upon them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2, what happens? There it is. Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, I know that's so, and you know that's so, because Peter said, this is not, it's not this, but this is that which was spoken by Joel. Verse 16. Acts 2, verse 16, beginning. Now there's another thought that I want to suggest to you. And that is in a discussion with a denominational preacher back east where we used to live. I was making these points that Acts chapter 2 constituted the beginning of the Lord's kingdom, the beginning of His church. And this fellow over a public television program where I'd made that statement said, quote, "Nothing had its beginning in Acts 2. A bold statement to come from an educated man, isn't it? Nothing had its beginning in Acts 2. Well, that's not exactly what Peter said. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, Roy, here we're talking about the conversion of the household of Cornelius and how that the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, Gentiles. Now, if you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, we read of the conversion of Cornelius. We read of the Holy Spirit coming upon the household of Cornelius at verses 44 through verse 48. But when you get into the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter is called on the carpet because he's had anything to do with folks who are Gentiles. Now you recall that there was a prejudice that had existed between Jews and Gentiles to the extent that one didn't have anything to do with the other. Now Peter has gone down there and entered into the house of this Gentile and taught him the gospel and baptized him into Christ. Now these Jews who have been baptized into Christ, they want to know, "Peter, what on earth were you thinking? Going down there to that Gentile household and entering in and teaching them." Now you'll see that beginning at verse 1 of the 11th chapter. Now if you'll notice beginning at verse 7, Peter explains how it was that he went down to the Gentile household of Cornelius. In verse 12 he continues, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction. And these six brethren also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit.'" Now look carefully at that. What was it that Peter remembered? Aren't the words of Jesus. And as Peter began to speak, what happened? Holy Spirit fell upon them. As on us at the beginning. What did Peter say about the beginning? And when did the beginning take place? When did the Holy Spirit fall upon the apostles? Acts 2. Now you want to tell me again, nothing had its beginning in Acts 2? Evidently Peter thought something began there. Because he said the Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius as upon us at the beginning. Now you read in Acts 2, 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. That constituted the beginning then, didn't it? What was it the beginning of? The kingdom. The establishment of the church. Now that's just not hard, is it? What do we see in this? We see that the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ was the place in the city of Jerusalem. We notice that it was the beginning place of the preaching of remission of sins. Now here we notice that it was the beginning of the preaching of the gospel period, or what we might refer to as the Christian age. The period of the last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, your Bible said that God in time past spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, in divers portions and in divers manners. The word divers means what, Daryl?
Various.
Different kinds of methods and in different kinds of ways. But he hath now when? In these last days, spoken unto us how? Through his Son. Yes, Dan? That's true, but that would absolutely fly in the face of what Peter said. Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by Joel that should come to pass in the last days." Now you can't get any clearer than that. This is it, he said.
That's the Bible defining the start of the last days, which is, you know, Jesus teaching.
That's right.
The start of the last days.
That's right. Yes.
None of them started in Jerusalem.
None of them started by revelation of the Holy Spirit, as we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. None of them were New Testament apostles. All nations have not flowed into, in other words, becoming Mormons or becoming Jehovah's Witnesses. No, they didn't come true either. In fact, the Mormon prophecy was that Independence, Missouri was the place where the disciples would be forever. And where did they wind up? Salt Lake City, Utah. Now, I'm not just real good on geography, but that's a long way from Missouri, isn't it?
And none of these groups can claim that they were established in the days of that last empire, the Roman Empire.
That's true. That's true. So we got a lot of flaws in this theory. Yes, James? It is indeed, isn't it? Very specific in the Old Testament prophecies. And yet we see that the fulfillment of them is indeed, again, very specific. Now, if you talk, you're not going to let me do this, are you?
Nope.
I surely would like to do this. We'll start with this next time. Sometimes you talk with folks who say that the kingdom of the Lord really didn't begin on this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. But the fact is, it began during the preaching of Jesus during the days of John the Baptist, right about the time that Jesus began to preach. And as he began to escalate and John began to become more unpopular in his preaching. Now, we want to examine that and see that that's just not so. Okay? All right. Well, a lot more to be said.